Oh Lord, our God, we so thank you this morning for the great privilege that we have of coming into your house, the house of God, and to worship together as your people, those whom you have called and gathered out from this world. We thank you this morning, O Lord, that we have this one special and unique privilege of coming together to worship, to sing hymns, to read the Bible together, to hear the word of God preached, to pray together, and to listen to the children's memory verses as they recite them to us. And we thank you for all of these items and elements of this service of worship. And now, Lord, we commit and commend ourselves to this day, morning and this afternoon. And as we pray in the afternoon, we ask that your Spirit, by faith, would be with us and would help us and enable us to pray in intelligent ways and in effectual ways, so that we might know your hand with us in the coming year, O Lord. Help us, we pray. We don't want to implement or be doing anything that is simply our own ideas, but we want to follow you and to be obedient and submissive to your word in all that we do, O Lord. So help us now, we ask, in all these things, and as we enter in now to this day of worship, we ask for the help and blessedness of your Spirit to be with us, so that indeed we may worship you, the one true God, Father, Son, and Spirit, in spirit and in truth. Help us, we ask, for these things we ask in the name of our Saviour, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to do things a little bit differently today to the normal order, maybe. I'm going to read, there's two readings this morning. The first reading, which the sermon is based on, is from Psalm 90. So we'll be looking at Psalm 90 this morning up to verses 1 to 11. And then we'll give just a very brief consideration then to the particular elements of Moses' prayer from verse 12 to the end of this psalm this afternoon. But I'll read the whole psalm now. The whole of the psalm is written by Moses and is, as it is, I'm sure, written in many of your Bibles, a prayer of Moses to the Lord. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due to you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us, establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Well, may the Lord add his blessing to that reading of his holy and infallible word, and we'll come back to that in a little while. Let's come to our second reading for this morning. Our second reading comes from Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33. We'll read this, and it is the chapter where we see Moses blessing the tribes of Israel before his death. So we're coming to that point at the end of Moses' life, and he pronounces these blessings upon the many tribes of Israel, which is, in fact, reflected in Psalm 90, which we read earlier. I want to read this psalm to us this morning so that we have the relation between the two. Verse 1, then, now this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand came a fiery law for them. Yes, he loves the people. All his saints are in your hand. They sit down at your feet. Everyone receives your words. Moses commanded a law for us, a heritage of the congregation of Jacob. And he was a king in Jeshurun when the leaders of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together. Let Reuben live and not die, nor let his men be few. And this he said of Judah, hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him to his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and may you be a help against his enemies. And of Levi he said, let your Thummim and your Urim be with your Holy One, whom you tested at Massa, and with whom you contended at the waters of Meribah, who says of his father and mother, I have not seen them, nor did he acknowledge his brothers or know his own children. For they have observed your word and kept your covenant. They shall teach Jacob your judgments and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and a whole burnt sacrifice on your altar. Bless his substance, Lord, and accept the work of his hands. Strike the loins of those who rise against him, and of those who hate him, that they rise not again. Of Benjamin, he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, who shelters him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. And of Joseph, he said, blessed of the Lord is his land, with the precious things of heaven, with the dew and the deep lying beneath, with the precious fruits of the sun, with the precious produce of the months, with the best things of the ancient mountains, with the precious things of the everlasting hills, with the precious things of the earth and its fullness, and the favour of him who dwelt in the bush. Let the blessing come on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. His glory is like a firstborn bull, and his horns like the horns of the wild ox. Together with them he shall push the peoples to the ends of the earth. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. And of Zebulun he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in your going out, and Issachar, in your tents. They shall call the peoples to the mountain. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness, for they shall partake of the abundance of the seas and of treasures hidden in the sand. And of Gad he said, blessed is he who enlarges Gad. He dwells as a lion and tears the arm and the crown of his head. He provided the first part for himself, because a lawgiver's portion was reserved there. He came with the heads of the people. He administered the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel. And of Dan he said, Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan. And of Naphtali he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favour and full of the blessing of the Lord, possess the west and the south. And of Asher he said, Asher is most blessed of sons. Let him be favoured by his brothers, and let him dip his foot in oil. Your sandals shall be iron and bronze, and your days, so shall your strength be. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides the heavens to help you, and in his excellency on the clouds. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you, and will say, Destroy. Then Israel shall dwell in safety, the fountain of Jacob alone, in a land of grain and new wine. His heavens shall also drop dew. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord? The shield of your help and the sword of your majesty, your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. Well, amen and amen. Let the Lord bless that word to our hearts. We come now to a time of prayer. It's been a little bit of a different week in many ways with the passing of Derek Fletcher this week, and it's a bittersweet occasion, certainly I know for the family and certainly for all of us as well. And so we need to remember to pray for them as a family this week, as a congregation, to surround them and to bring about the Lord's blessing to his people in prayer, that they might know the eternal God as their refuge during this week, and the everlasting arms underneath them. There are also the other continuing needs. I've spoken to Janice this week, and she is doing all right. She's still under treatment and is still waiting to see the psychiatrist, and so we need to continue to pray for Janice very much, and also very much to pray for Eileen. I've seen Eileen as well, and Eileen is quite struggling really in the situation, so she needs the support of our prayers to continue for her. Let's pray for the new year and ask that the Lord would crown us with his bounty and his blessing this year, that we might grow in knowledge and fear of the Lord as we continue to worship. Well, let's bow our heads before him now. Let's come to him in prayer. O Lord our God, we do not come hastily into your presence this morning, because we know that we come into the presence of one who is Almighty God. We come into the presence of one who has made this earth and everything that is in it. We come and we acknowledge you this morning as our God, the true God, and we therefore, O Lord, come as your subjects in worship, asking that you would meet with us, and that you would indeed, O Lord, make yourself known to us in greater ways this Sunday morning. And O Lord, help us, we pray, though we are faced with certain sadnesses this week of the passing of Derek, yet, Lord, we know that he is with you face to face this day. We thank you for the fact of the Christian gospel, that there is a true hope, a hope that gladdens our heart this day, that as we meditate on the brevity of life from this psalm, Lord, we know that yet you in the end shall take us to be with you, and that there is hope for eternal life. And as we trust in you, and as we obey your word, and as we submit ourselves to your precious word this day, we ask, O Lord, that you would minister to each and every one of us. We pray, O Lord, that we might know you in a greater sense. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to submit ourselves in a greater sense to your word. And, O Lord, this day we lament the fact that we are still in love in many ways with this world and its things, and often that those things take over our times and our loves and our adoration from you. We ask, O Lord, that you would this morning help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. And as we bring thanksgiving to you, and as we bring our worship to you, and as we bring our petitions before you this day, that indeed, O Lord, you would meet with us, and that you would hear our prayers, O Lord, that we would have that wonderful assurance of your Spirit, that our prayers have been heard, and that Almighty God has known and heard our words. And so, Lord, as we pray and this morning, we ask, O Lord, that you would be with us in spirit, that we might have that wonderful sense of Almighty God being amongst us, that we might have that knowledge of you hearing us and answering our prayers, O Lord. And Lord, our greatest prayer this morning pertained to our hearts, our greatest needs to be made, to be cleansed from our sins, O Lord, our daily sins, so that we might turn to you, the one true God, and receive complete cleansing. And we look forward, O Lord, to that day when one day we shall be perfected. And we think of Derek this morning, Lord, in that sense. We know that though he has been taken away from us from this world, though we miss him and grieve for him, yet we know that he has been perfected now at last, that he is perfect in every way, that he has been returned to original glory. We thank you, O Lord, for your blessing upon us this day. We thank you that we have this reassurance that one day you shall come to us and take us to be with yourself, that we might know you and have communion and fellowship with you, the one true God, for all eternity. Lord, we know that this morning is but a foretaste of all of that. And we ask that as we receive this foretaste this morning, that you would indeed turn our hearts to you, that you would cause us, O Lord, to switch our minds off to whatever it is that we are thinking about this morning that does not relate to you. We pray, O Lord, that you would forgive us our many sins, O Lord, that you would focus our minds upon Jesus Christ and upon his gospel, that we might turn to you, O Lord, and receive forgiveness. We know, Lord, that we have sinned this week. We know that we are in need of your forgiveness. We ask, O Lord, this morning, that you would indeed meet with us. We pray again for the Fletcher family this morning. We ask for Karen and for Jean and for Annette, that as they deal with the passing of a much-loved father, Lord, we do indeed pray that you would be very near to them, that you would indeed make your presence known to them, O Lord, at this time, that God indeed would be their refuge, their help, an ever-present help in trouble. Lord, we know that death is always difficult to deal with. We ask now for your everlasting arms to support the whole of the family this morning and in the coming weeks. Bless them greatly, we pray. Bless Jean as she's at home this day, not well enough to come. Lord, we ask especially that you would be very near to her at this time, that she would know your coming and comforting presence upon her. We think of those others as well, O Lord, who are in need of constant prayer at this moment in their lives, who are in need of the strength of the body behind them in prayer, who are weak and who are struggling. We lift up Janice to you, O Lord. We ask that you would bless her and keep her, O Lord, at this time. We thank you for the fact that she's able to read her Bible, that she has even been reading it to other patients. Lord, we thank you for the work of your Spirit in Janice, and pray now that you would keep and undertake for her at this difficult time. Bless Eileen as well, we pray, and be with her as she finds this time a trying and a difficult and a testing time without her daughter. Bless her, we pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you are one who is eternal in every way, that you have no beginning or end, and that you see the world from your vantage, sat above the circle of the earth. Yet, O Lord, we as human beings are given to anxiety over the state of the world, given to worry about it, and yet, O Lord, we know that it is all in your hands, and we rejoice this morning, O Lord, that we don't have to be anxious of the state of the world, that we know that it is all going according to your plans. We know that you have everything under control, and we pray, O Lord, that you would help us in the midst of everything that's going on, to have faith and to believe that you have everything in your hands. So bless us, O Lord, now we pray as we continue in our worship. We ask that you would visit every soul here this morning and communicate the means of grace to them. And we ask that each and every one would be helped and encouraged and caused to consider their own sin and caused also to run to Christ for forgiveness and help and grace for all the things that we might need this day, that we might love and follow you, our Lord and Saviour. So help us, we pray, O Lord, as we commit the remainder of our service to you now, and as we commit the preaching of your precious word as the culmination of our worship here this morning. Bless us, we, Lord, we pray, O Lord, for we ask it in your name. Amen. Amen. Come with me, if you would, back to Psalm 90, verses 1 to 11. And that is a particularly pertinent hymn that we have sung just now, and it has a wonderful sense that Isaac Watts is caught in that hymn of the transitory nature of this life, of the temporal nature of the human life. Verse 5, time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. And one of the things that the Puritans were most famous for was their attitude towards life and death. They always taught that we should always spend our lives reflecting on the shortness of human life and reminding ourselves that the world is not our home and that we are seeking a better city whose builder and maker is God. And I'm sorry, I'm going to refer to verse 12 in that, as I should have said, verses 1 to 12. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So that's verses 1 to 12, not 1 to 11, as I said originally. I do apologize for that. And so the Puritans had this great sense of living ordinary daily life with reflection, a daily reflection upon the brevity of life. And this thought is particularly relevant this morning in this 90th Psalm. It is one of the oldest, if you might permit me to just give a few background facts on this Psalm. It's one of the oldest, if not the oldest, parts of Scripture. It's written by Moses during the wilderness period, which we read in that chapter from Deuteronomy 33. The nation of Israel are in the desert under great suffering at that point in time. And Moses then pronounces before his death that great blessing upon each of those tribes. The book is considered to be generally the oldest the psalm is considered to be generally the oldest psalm in Scripture, the oldest part of Scripture, and it may even be older than the Pentateuch, in other words, the first five books of the Law. And whilst the book of Job is generally considered to be the very oldest, yet again there is a comment that this may even be older than the book of Job. Alexander Scroggie, one of, if not the best, in my opinion, commentators on the psalm, says, and I quote, "It is quite likely the oldest piece of Scripture that we have. And when you read it, you quickly become aware that this psalm was written at a great time of trial for the people of God. 400 years in the desert, and all of those generations that would have passed away and died there in the desert." And you get that picture there in Deuteronomy 33 of the actual historical context of that. And it seems that the older that you get in this life, the more funerals you seem to attend. This is what life was like for Moses during that period. He would have seen many, many funerals. He would have seen many of the deaths of his own people. He would have witnessed the deaths, of course, of those who died in hope, believing, still believing the promises of God. And he would have witnessed also the deaths of those who had long given up on that hope and had said to themselves, God is no longer with us. There is no hope. Let's just worship the gods of Baal and what have you. And that's the same in this day in life here today, isn't it? There are some who go to death, facing death, with a Christian hope, in faith, believing, and there are others who don't, who reject any knowledge of the existence of God. But remember, when I first came here in 2017, I preached on a series of the Psalms of Ascent. And as I was preparing for this week, I noticed that something cropped up again, which cropped up in those Psalms, and it was the structure that is always evident in Hebrew writings. And I made, I think, a number of remarks at that time upon the structure of Hebrew literature. And we come across one of them again here in Psalm 90. What's that, you might think? I wonder whether some of you might remember. You probably don't. It's a long time ago now. And it is that the climax of the psalm is not at the beginning or at the end. He's not working up to a crescendo. He's not beginning and then finalizing his conclusion at the end of the psalm, but rather that typically with Hebrew literature, the key verse or the wonder of the psalm comes in the middle. It's very different to any other kind of literature, isn't it? So there's a fulcrum point, you might say, a balancing point, and that is verse 12 here. What is that? Well, it's this exhortation, it's this teaching that we are to consider life in the light of God. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. If anybody were to say to you, well, how do you propose then to enter the new year? How do you propose to spend your new year? I would take them to this verse and I would say to them, teach us to number our days aright that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You see, Solomon in the Proverbs wrote the Proverbs, didn't he, as a works of wisdom. Wisdom poetry is what they're called. And he said this in Proverbs 28, in a sense, in contradiction to this verse 12. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. What is Moses saying here? He's saying, well, don't trust in your own heart, but trust in the Lord. Trust in God. Whatever you do, as a new year, as a new year resolution this year, if you believe in making resolutions, make it a resolution to know God. Simply that. Make it a resolution to know, not only to know, but to come to love God and to worship God and to find out what it is to believe the Christian gospel. To believe in Jesus Christ as the only true way to God. And Moses here in his wonderful prayer, the whole psalm is a prayer to God, isn't it? But he gives us a great word of wisdom. And in a sense, we could finish the sermon there. We've only just started, but we could finish it there and say, come and know God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Teach us to number our days aright. In other words, it's not simply a reflection on how old you are. It isn't a reflection on what you're going to do. It's rather numbering your days with God, coming to God every day, realizing that you are under the hand of God and that God has ultimate control over your life and he numbers your days. He will be the one who will determine when you will pass away from this world, and he has numbered our days already, and there's nothing that we can do about that. So there's a great link between this psalm and the following Psalm 91 to the farewell blessing of Moses in Deuteronomy 33. And there's that lovely statement we read it in Deuteronomy 33 as well as in this psalm. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Now there are two lines there. Psalm 90 develops the first of those lines. The eternal God is your refuge. Do you know God as your refuge this morning? That's a question to ask at the beginning of a new year, isn't it? We're into the second Sunday of the new year. There's nothing more important for you to answer than that question. Do you know the eternal God as your refuge? And if you can't say a resounding 100% yes to that question, then you ought to go to God and ask him to help you to know him, and to seek out how you might come to know him, and to find out through the reading of God's word and the help of other believers how you might come and know this eternal God. And then the second line of that stanza says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Psalm 90 develops the first of that, of course, as I've already said. And the second is developed in the following Psalm 91. And there are a number of different parallels, of course, that can be found between this psalm and Deuteronomy 33. But I'm not going to go into that this morning. There's too much to say. What does this psalm teach us? Point one, the eternity of God and the frailty of man, the temporal nature of man. It teaches us, doesn't it? And verse one begins with that. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Many years ago, I did an old car up. This is going back quite a few years. And I decided I was going to take a trip across Europe with it. So I worked on this car and I put a different engine in it, I put a diesel engine in it, and I stripped it all down and I made sure that everything was right for it to take it on an European road trip. And I ended up in Milan. Left Swansea and ended up in Milan. And I went into the cathedral at Milan. And in that, cathedral, there are three archways. And written over the first of those archways are these words: all that pleases is but for a moment. Written over the second archway is all that troubles is but for a moment. And then over the third of those archways, very interesting when you look up and read them, all that is important is eternal. All that is important is eternal. In other words, your life and the sum of your life, you might think of it as important. Well, it isn't actually all that important. What is important is what happens after your life in this world. What is important is how do you relate to God, the creator of this world. And this psalm says to us this morning that God is a place of refuge. God is a place of safety. We can run to God. God is a place that makes me feel at home because he never changes. Because he's eternal. Because he is, by his own nature, outside of space and time. He is the God, you remember, John says of him in Revelation 4 and verse 8, who was and who is to come from everlasting to everlasting. Moses says, before the mountains were brought forth or ever the world was formed, you are God. And before all of that, of course, there was a creation. Before there was a world, there was a moon. Before there were stars, before there were planets, before there was this whole cosmos, God was. He existed before all of that. There has never been a time when he has not been. Now, I appreciate that this may be difficult for us to understand. It's very difficult because our whole makeup is finite and we are unable to grasp anything in the sense of the eternity of God. And it is one of those things that we must trust to the Lord in faith that what he says is true. But God, you see, is entirely self-existent. Because God always has been and always will be. He always has been and always will be. Everything else is transient. Everything else is passing. Everything else one day will be burned up. All of the elements will be burned up, the Bible says. There will be nothing left except us and God. There's a word in theology for that, and it's called the aseity of God. It's used to describe, really, the self-existence of God. We exist because God made us. We're dependent creatures. We depend upon God. God is dependent on no one. And there is no moment in time when God was not in existence. That's quite something to think about, isn't it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we've had that verse outside here on the boards, haven't we? To draw attention to the passing world of the existence of God. In the beginning was Jesus. In the beginning was the Word with God. God exists in himself. And we exist because he made us. He created us to be his own. And he sustains us. You see, if only the world could know these facts about God, if only they could believe these facts, if only the climate warriors and the SJWs and all of those people who have no real hope for eternity could understand these things, they would have far less concern and involvement about this age. But we age, don't we? We age. We all age. Time never waits for anyone, but God never ages, and that's a great comfort to us this day. God is the same throughout all times. He's outside of time. But secondly, God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty over the whole of the earth. And he begins to talk about death, doesn't he, in verses 3 to 6. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. We have the biblical injunction of the life of man being 70 years and 10. 70 years or maybe 80 years and that is generally seen as human life. And if by reason of strength, he may get a little bit more than that, but not much more. And God brings us all to an end in the end. And in 1734, Jonathan Edwards, the American Puritan, he preached a sermon on this portion of Psalm 90. And it was actually on verses 5 to 6. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning, and in the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. The story goes that Jonathan Edwards preached this text at the funeral of a young man who had died very suddenly of lung disease. He preached about death. And he preached about the shortness, the brevity of life. And this sermon on these verses produced a tremendous effect. It had a profound effect upon the town of Northampton, Massachusetts. And within a matter of a few months, revival had broken out. Several hundred young people in the town had been converted as a result of thinking about that text. The sovereignty of God in life and in death. Everything begins and everything ends with God. And they're very solemn words, aren't they? Very solemn words. And I said them a week ago. Earth to earth and dust to dust. That is the end of man. we hereby commit this body to the grave in sure and certain knowledge of the resurrection of the body from the dead and to life everlasting. Those are the words that we say. And you notice what he says in verse 4 here in Moses' prayer. 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday. What is time to God? What is time to God? We are here in the year 2020. It's a different year to 2019. We don't know what's going to happen. But we face it with a certain gospel hope and we look to God. We don't face it with anxiety or trepidation. What is time to God? Because God tells us that in his sight, 1,000 years is as a day. So God can look back in a sense at 1,000 years as though they are like us looking back at yesterday. And God can look back in that sense. And also, you know, vice versa. 1,000 years ago, I found out through looking through some of my history almanacs that the Danes were in control of England. And that the throne was taken by King Canute of Denmark in 1016. Something else interesting for you. In the year 1000, Hungary and Scandinavia were converted to Christianity. 1,000 years ago. In the year 1009, the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem was destroyed by the Muslims. And then a few years later in 1066, it was the Battle of Hastings. Do we remember what we did yesterday? Do you remember what you did yesterday? Or the day before? Or the week before, maybe? How far back do you remember? Because a day or yesterday is like 1,000 years to God. And 1,000 years ago for him is just as it were yesterday. The eternality of God, his eternal nature, living outside of space and time. Do you know what this is saying this morning? It's saying many things, but it's saying at least two things. It's saying first that you and I can't live one day longer than what God has planned. Think about it. Days are in the hands of God. For the Christian, that's a wonderfully comforting thought. I'm wonderfully comforted by the thought that God has planned out my life. And even though I don't have personal knowledge of when that day will be, I can rest assured in the fact that I know God and that therefore God has said that there is a particular day upon which I will depart from this world and I will go and be with him. It's appointed unto man once to die, the scriptures say. It's appointed unto man once to die and then to face the judgment. There is a sure judgment coming. There is a sure judgment heading to the unbeliever because of their sins. And God has appointed that day. But this is also saying that life in this world is short. Many of us here have maybe reached or almost reached or have surpassed that halfway point in our lives. I think I said to you before, about a year ago in another sermon, that once John Wesley was asked a famous question, and it was this. He did a huge amount of horse riding, didn't he? He was famous for having covered thousands of miles upon his horse, going to different places to preach. And he was asked one day what he would do if he knew he was going to die tomorrow. What would he do? And he opened up his diary, apparently, and looked at it and said, I would do precisely as I have planned. I wouldn't change anything, in other words. I would just continue doing what I've always done. I would keep serving God. I would keep preaching the gospel. I would keep going to my planned appointments until the Lord should call me. What a way to live. Now, I'm not saying that we are all John Wesleys here this morning. I'm not saying that all of us have that certain and same call to serve God in that way. But all of us, if you profess to be a Christian this morning, have a certain call to serve God within your own realm and ability. And that's where Wesley's quote comes in and applies to us. See, we need to be buying up every and each second and minute and using them and being useful for them to the Lord in service. Because only what's done for the Lord Jesus Christ will ever last. And at that judgment of God, the Lord will, in Christ, judge all of our works, the good and the bad. And it's very important, therefore, that we consider, how do we use our lives? How do we live? That God is sovereign, that God will one day call us to account. Thirdly, God is pretty severe in his judgments. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set out our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. This is not saying here, God is sovereign, therefore it doesn't matter how I live my life. It doesn't matter what I do. I can just live carefree and just say, well, I'm a Christian, and therefore I can just revert to living how I used to live and do whatever I wanted to do. No, we are bought with a price. There is a responsibility upon us to live for him. Not only that, but there are clear and painful consequences to our sins. That's what the psalmist is saying here. This is the wilderness period, after all, is it? This is Deuteronomy 3 put into a form of poetry. This is the time of God's anger upon the nation of Israel. God was chastising them for their sins. And life is too short to spend half of it under the chastisement of God, is what he's saying. There are consequences for wrong choices, and an entire generation perished as the result of wrong choices in the desert. What did they lack? Why did God punish them in such a way? You see that at the end of verse 11, right at the very end of our passage for this morning. Who knows the power of your anger? Who knows it? Moses says, who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due to you. How do you get the heart of wisdom? What is Moses trying to say to us here? They lacked the fear of God, didn't they? What is the beginning of wisdom then? How do I gain a heart of wisdom? Well, first of all, the first thing to do is to recognize who God is. To recognize that God is truly God. He's not some kind of otherworldly phantom or some figment of my imagination or some otherworldly religious philosophy. God is the God of the Bible, and he is the only God. And he is the creator of this whole world. Recognizing then that God is great, recognizing that God is powerful, recognizing that God is holy, recognizing that God has revealed his own holy character in his word, and living like that under those recognitions of God in your own life. There's a wonderful story about how Charles Haddon Spurgeon was converted, and he was saved on January the 6th, 1850, and there's quite a story that goes along with that. He was saved, more or less, in the middle of a blizzard, of a snowstorm. He had gone to hear someone and wasn't able to get there because of the snowstorm. It became too severe for him to continue. So he turned into a little Baptist church on the way. And a preacher, and according to Spurgeon, a poor preacher as well, was in the pulpit, and all he seemed to keep doing was he kept repeating the text. He kept repeating the text over and over. Come unto me and be ye saved. Come unto me and be ye saved. Come unto me and be ye saved, saith the Lord. And Spurgeon was sitting up in the balcony listening. And apparently the preacher pointed directly at him. And on that day, Spurgeon was saved as a result of that very simple sermon. And then 2 weeks later, Spurgeon wrote this following prayer. O great and unsearchable God, who knowest my heart and triest all my ways, with a humble dependence upon the support of thy Holy Spirit, I yield myself to thee. As thy own reasonable sacrifice, I return to be thine own. I would be forever, unreservedly, perpetually thine. Whilst I am on earth, I would serve thee, and may I enjoy thee and praise thee forever. And that was his prayer. I yield myself to thee. That was the conversion of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He lived in the fear of God. It's not an unhealthy thing to fear God, and it's not an unhealthy fear that we're talking about, is it? It's recognizing who God is and living our lives accordingly in wisdom, as verse 12 exhorts us to do. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Living a life of consecration, living a life of holiness. That's how God would have us to live in 2020. Living our lives out for him, not living for ourselves, not squandering the Lord's day throughout the next year, but giving of the Lord's day to the worship of God, shutting our laptops, not doing any work, but considering and thinking and meditating upon the Lord and his word. Not even living for our families, but living for him, out and out for him, giving our hearts to him. Well, to conclude and to finish, well, 2020 is going to be a different year from 2019. Time waits for no man. Who knows what this year will bring? But we do know one thing, that God is the eternal and changing God, and he does not change as the shadows change. And the universe continues on for as long as God deems to keep it going, and for as long as he deems to sustain it. And though times may change and years and decades come and go, yet God is always the same yesterday and today and forever. God wants us to be wise in the way that we live our lives and to live our lives in the light of eternity. Moses prays, and I'm jumping really to this afternoon's text now, but he does say this, satisfy your servants in the morning. Do you come to God every morning to be satisfied by him? That's maybe one resolution that some of us would do well to make, to regularize our time with the Lord, to come before him in the morning, so that thoughts of eternity are never far away from the day. And so the exhortation from this morning is, let's face the new year in hope and in faith, knowing who God is. Let's fill our hearts with him. Let's come to him every morning and let's make him our delight. And he will, as you seek and spend time with him, satisfy you so that your hearts will truly be fixed upon him. May the Lord help us to do so, and may he give us a continuing hunger and a thirst for knowing him, whatever stage of life we find ourselves at. However long we may think we may have, none of us know that is the truth. But the Lord does know, and we are to be found in him. Therefore we have great hope. Amen.